We've been studying through the book of Revelation. We've been looking through Revelation chapter 1 through 10. And we are now at the midpoint. This is the midpoint, and we're going to talk today about the tribulation temple, the two witnesses, and the beast. And I can add on there the seventh trumpet blast will happen also in this chapter. So you can see on screen, it's a stylized view of the two witnesses who were viewed as two olive trees and two golden lampstands. And they are before the throne of God in heaven, but they're also here on earth. Somehow in Jerusalem, the two witnesses are speaking there. And so this echoes back to Zechariah 4, and it's in your notes as well. So what we're looking at today is God's look at the future. And it doesn't necessarily mean this is something that is future where God is in control of every granular thing. Remember, we talked about that. Sometimes end time prophecy or any kind of prophecy is about what will happen. Yes, God has his boundaries set up, but in the midst of the choices within context and within the midst of God's sovereignty, people have choices to make. And God is talking about some of their choices. So today we're going to look at some of the choices the Israelis had in the first half of the tribulation. So let's look at the first two verses. And then, so what we'll do is we'll be going through little bit by little bit of each section, and I'll talk about what is going on in those verses. So John, remember we talked about this. Chapters 8 through 11 are basically kind of one unit of thought, of progression of what's going on. And so we come to chapter 11 because chapter 10, the mighty angel gave him a scroll. And now you're going to see he's given this. Then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles," or the nations. Gentiles is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word goyim, which means peoples, nations, people groups, ethnic groups. And the word Gentiles here is the word ethne, which means ethnic groups. And they will tread the holy city, that is they, the Gentiles, will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That means 42 more months. For 42 more months. Okay, so what are we looking at here? We're looking at the midpoint. Now, it's interesting. It's 22 chapters, and this is the 11th chapter, and it is the midpoint. Isn't that interesting? So this is the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. 3.5 years have passed at this point. This is a snapshot looking at what's going on and going to look back. And then from that point, look forward a little. So it's kind of that. It addresses both sides of the equation here. It marks 42 months and 1,260 days. And we talked about that before. And that's how we derived what a prophetic year was. This helped us with the 70 weeks of years. This helped us unlock a lot of things. So Daniel and the book of Revelation help, and they work hand in glove. So this is very important to remember, the 42 months, 1,260 days. And we're going to talk about that in the next part with the two witnesses who are going to be prophesying for that period of time. And that meant the first half, because they're killed at the midpoint. Okay? The tribulation temple will be rebuilt, but it will not contain the court of the Gentiles, that larger outer court, which people from other nations could go in. They couldn't go into the inner court areas for prayer, but they could go into the outer court. That was designed because that's why Jesus said, "My temple, my house, is a house of prayer for all nations." Because he was kicking out all those guys who'd set up shop and selling all of those things in the court of the Gentiles. It was blocking the nation's access. So that's why Jesus came in with a whip and took that whole area out. He wanted to have the court of the nations, court of the Gentiles, to come in. They didn't have to be Jews, but they had to want to worship Yahweh God. And so that was okay for them to come in there. And Solomon mentioned that and talked about that in 1 Kings 8. mentioned. So that's the interesting part here, is that that part will not be rebuilt, the wall around that, because there's basically not enough real estate on the Temple Mount. But it can be built, and it will be built. And there's two candidates for it, the Dome of the Spirits, which is just this, you see pictures of it, you've probably seen it. It's just this, looks like a canopy thing with these four pillars on it. And it's probably just about, you know, I don't know, 10 by 10 or 20 by 20. It's a small little thing. But most Muslims, they walk around it because they say there's like ghosts or something there. And there's this tradition of not going there. Well, many scholars think that's where the Holy of Holies was. Temple of the Spirit, you know. And then there's another area where there's a rear steps that goes into the garden area. And so they're very close to each other. So those are the candidates of areas where they can rebuild the temple. And so here's the Temple Mount, and here's the Court of Gentiles. And this gives you a real good overview of right now where the Mosque of Omar is. It's like where that red arrow is. And on the other side of the court is where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is. So it really is, the temple, which would be for the men and the women, you know, the courts, or just the inner court, that if they're just going to rebuild a tabernacle, not necessarily a brick and mortar kind of thing, but they're just going to make it like a tent of meeting, like they did in Moses' day, then that's still okay to do, because it's biblical. And they can put that right in the middle. And right now, that'll fit right there. You see where that garden area is? Steps of the upper platform and everything? That whole area right there, and that, and the Dome of the Rock and all that, the temple could fit right in between. You see how could coexist up there? Now, it's very interesting, and you can see where it says Dome of the Spirits. So that's another place they could put it. Over there on the right, see Dome of the Spirits, Dome of the Tablets. Or they could put it in between the two. There's various areas they can rebuild the temple. Here's another artist rendering of the temple right next to, and that's like the brick and mortar version of the temple, next to the Dome on the Rock, so to speak. Okay. So what the Temple Institute, which is in your notes there, the URL to it, the website address, what's interesting here is they have everything set up, and they have various plans set up. So when the political will is there, it'll happen. Within 6 weeks, they can put a new tabernacle up or something. They can get this thing done. They've got the red heifers all set up. They've got everything set up. So the minute the word comes down, they have the ability to do it. But as we'll address later, there has to be a time where there's a covenant amongst the nations. Not necessarily with Israel directly, but with the what nations? The nations who have their footprint for 42 months more on the Temple Mount. And the only ones that have the footprint are Muslims. So we already know, narrow down, what nations it is. They are Muslim nations, that is, nations that are dominated by Islam. So it's not every nation, like, you know, the Incas down in Chile, you know, that ethnic group or whatever. It's certain specific list of nations, and we've talked about that before. So now we're going to talk about the two witnesses. And this gets to the calculation of the 1,260 days or 42 months and all of that. Those two witnesses, he says, I will give power to my two witnesses. This is verse 3, and we're going to read verses 3 through 6. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So they're going to be physically there somewhere, probably near the Western Wall. That's what a lot of people think. And then, who are these two witnesses? Well, here's the clue, prophetically. It goes back into Zechariah 4. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands standing before the God of all the earth, or the Lord of all the earth, Yahweh. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut up heaven so that no rains fall in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with plagues. And this is an amazing thing, because these are two guys who have this extraordinary power. Do you notice fire coming from their mouth? Notice they have the ability to do everything that we read about in chapters 8 and 9. So remember I said, this coincides with the 144,000, the two witnesses, and the first half. And what we were reading about in chapters 8 and 9 was part of the first half. And they are exactly the various things that these guys are going to be prophesying about and proclaiming God's judgment upon the earth, to shut up the skies, to cause blood, hail, fire, all those kinds of things on the earth. Well, that's what we just read. The two witnesses, fire breathing. I mean, look at the picture. Now, that's the Dome of the Spirits right there, that picture. It's interesting, huh? So you see how they have fire breathing, you know, and there's some guy being killed there in that picture. And the other two are blown shofar, they're two witnesses, you know. So these are just different pictures. So let's break this down. The two witnesses, their ministry is in the first half of the tribulation along with the 144,000, like I said. And notice they are both Israeli. Now, why do I say they're both Israeli? Because they are called prophets. In Deuteronomy 18, it makes specifically clear that if they are God's prophets, and they're in Jerusalem, in Israel at the time, and we'll see how that fits, they're in Jerusalem, they have to be of the descendancy of Israel, because it says, God says, I will raise up another prophet or prophets like you from among your brethren. He's talking to Moses. Yahweh God is talking to Moses. Who are the brethren of Moses? Israelis. And so, just like Romans chapters 3, verses 1 and 2 says that God gave the oracles of God to Israel, not to any other nation. So the oracle, meaning the word of God through which to the world that he would give, comes through Israelis. God said so. And so we have this, these two guys, whoever they are, they are indestructible. But the Antichrist will kill them. So the ministry of these two witnesses is exactly, like I said, what chapters 8 and 9 show. So just like in the Old Testament, you'll see something happen, and then the next chapter explains how that happened. It's Hebraic. Chapter 10 talks about Genesis 10. Chapter 10 of Genesis talks about the nations. Chapter 11 talks about how it happened. How do you have all these people groups with all these different languages? Well, there was this time when there was only one language all the people had, and there was this Tower of Babel in the plain of Shinar. And it explains how then we got all our languages. So this is Hebraism, a way of explaining. You have the events and then explain how it happened. In chapter 12, we're going to see the same kind of thing. What precipitates the beast rising up and what's going on behind the scenes? Chapter 12 tells us a lot of the behind the scenes things that are going on in the spiritual realm. So this ministry of controlling everything that's going on, coming from their mouth declaring, is what's happening during the first half. And the two witnesses have tormented the world, it says. You'll see. Tormented the world. How? Because when they say and speak some type of judgment of God, it happens. So we've got to shut these guys up. They're tormenting us. Because look at chapter 8 and 9, what the torment was. A third of mankind has been wiped out by this time. So there they are, killed and dead. And there's all the religious people looking over them. It's symbolic, of course. It's not going to be just like this. But the two witnesses will be killed. And when they're killed, well, let's just read what it says. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them. That tells you something. Nothing on earth can destroy them except the Antichrist and his forces. It'll look like the Antichrist is winning at that point, won't it? Hey, look, he's finally conquered. He stopped these guys from causing all this destruction all over our planet. Who are these guys that have this power and they can breathe things? These must be aliens from another planet or something. I can't just imagine what people will be thinking because, well, we'll see. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, we know where that is, Jerusalem. That means at this time, when this happens, Jerusalem will be so immoral that it will be considered Sodom and Egypt. If you go to modern Jerusalem today, you will see that. Gay pride parades, everything immoral is acceptable, because no one wants to persecute anybody for anything because of the history of the Holocaust. They don't ever want to say anything. We don't want any killing. We don't want any judgments. Look what happened during Hitler's time. We don't want any of that. Or the pogroms of during Stalin's time, you know, where the massive killings of Jewish communities were occurring at the same time Hitler was doing his thing. When everybody was paying attention to what Hitler was doing, no one was paying attention to what Stalin was doing. You know what I mean? So we don't want any of that stuff. No religious persecutions. If someone's an LGBTQ, whatever, any alphabet, we'll just let them do. Well, that's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about here. It's so immoral, but it's the city in which Jesus was crucified. So that nails it down where they're at. Their dead bodies are in Jerusalem. They are physical. That is, they are physical human beings, but they're empowered by the Spirit of God somehow so that they can breathe fire. They can call down all kinds of plagues, it says, and that hints back to Egypt, hints back to a rescuing, and hints back to bringing Israel to repentance, because that's what had to happen in Egypt. Those people had to think about this. We have to get back right with God, or we're not escaping Pharaoh's or God's judgment. We better put the blood on the lintel. We better have the Passover. We better do these things. And that's what's going to happen here. They have been prophesying for 3.5 years. And finally, the enemy kills them, it says. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. It's very Islamic. When the Muslim people will kill other people, they will hinder the defeated enemy from doing that because it's a desecration of those dead bodies. So it humiliates those that they conquer. Now, of course, it's probably pre-Islamic, but it became very Islamic to desecrate them, to humiliate. And we know if you're Jewish, you need to have that body in within 24 hours. You don't put any of that, those chemicals in the blood. You put them right in the ground. No need for a box or anything. You bury them right in the dirt. And what that does is in about a year, you can go back and just get their bones, and you put it in an ossuary, which is a little bone box. And you see all those bone boxes, all of those graves that are just filled with bones. It's kind of like Ezekiel 37, valley full of dry bones. So we see that that's what they're doing. So this is very Islamic. And then verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So let's look at this. The only person who can defeat the two witnesses is the Antichrist, the beast who ascends out of the bottomless pit. When we talk about that king who is over the angel, the king who is over the demons who come up, the scorpion, locust demons that come up, the first part of chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. The Bible highlights this guy for a reason, because he's going to be mentioned again. This is the demon who is going to inhabit a person, and that angelic being, Abaddon or Apollyon, will make war. That means he's going to have a military by this time. Well, we've already seen the military. They came out of the pit. They came out of the pit, and some of them came out from underneath the Euphrates River. This is all Middle East centered. They have come now to storm Jerusalem. And this is the only way these two witnesses are going to be defeated. And they will be killed. Something will kill them. Somehow it's going to get through the shield. I don't know if it's like a Star Trek shield thing or whatever, but it's going to be something that only. Now, I mentioned in here in your notes those Daniel references. If you'll do some homework on that, you'll find out that God does allow the Antichrist temporarily to have some power during a certain period of time during the tribulation to overcome the saints, it says, in Jerusalem. So it's very interesting that this is a correspondence of that. That is, they're related to each other. This Daniel, those Daniel passages and Revelation 11 are related. So here's some things that have to happen for this. The temple to be rebuilt, for the two witnesses to be there in Jerusalem. Here's a couple or a few things that it presupposes. It assumes this. Israel has to be back in her land after they were cast out of their land for almost 2,000 years. It means they're going to have to be back in their land. So you have to have an end times prophecy understanding, a view, a framework that allows this. Because it's also repeated in the Old Testament, prophetically looking forward to Israel coming back into her land. But at first, she will not be fully believing in the Lord. Zechariah 12 makes mention of that. But they will, eventually. Israel has to rebuild her temple on the Temple Mount. Well, this means this is a rebuilt temple, because when the book of Revelation was written, it was written about 90-something A.D., which is after 70 A.D. Remember, 70 A.D. is when the temple was destroyed, which Jesus prophesied, not a stone will be left upon another. So we know that when John was seeing this, he's seeing a rebuilt temple. But it doesn't have all the fixings. It's a rebuilt temple, and he has a rod, and he's going to measure it. It's something measurable. It's physical measurable. Okay? Israel would have to have started the sacrifices. The reason being is if you go back to those Daniel references, you'll see that the Antichrist in the midpoint stops the sacrifices. So that means those Daniel references presuppose a rebuilt temple, presupposes the people back in their land, presupposes that they will have sacrifices going for a while because he stops them. So that's very interesting. They're going to have all this stuff going. So the only way this could happen today is that there has to be a covenant, some sort of agreement, which allows the Israelis to rebuild their temple. And that's going to be a monumental, crazy kind of thing. But if we look at other prophecies, it's exactly what the Antichrist wants. He will want that because he wants to sit in it and proclaim himself as God. And he wouldn't want the whole world to worship him. And that's the whole focus of Revelation 13 onward. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That this Antichrist will do this. So really, it has a lot of implications in which the Antichrist is going to be okay with this. He will be, again, remember the Antichrist, remember Satan. They're prideful. They're selfish. All they care about is they want to be worshipped. And so that evil way of thinking will blind them to what's really going on. And of course, God uses all this. Remember, God is using this for a number of reasons. One is judgment, of course. The other one is repentance. Repentance for the nation, but also repentance for Israel. Because according to Romans 11, when Israel fully comes to Christ, then it's the impact, ripple effect, will be life, as if life to the whole world. As if the whole world is dead. And it came back to life. So here's another thing to look at. The events of the Antichrist defeating the two witnesses clearly reveals his true color. See, up to that point, the first 3.5 years, he had been doing coalition as a man of peace. He's a man on a white horse. And he has a bow with no arrows. So he's going around. He's not really a warmonger. But, you know, you don't cross him. But he's going to be a man of peace. And Daniel 11, verses 21 onward, say he comes to power with a few people peacefully. Man of peace. Now think of, do you know of any other thing that's called peace now? Like a religion of peace? You see? And everybody calls peace, peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. You know, everybody calls peace, peace. You see? Oh, that's not an evil religion. That's a religion of peace. This man of peace, riding on a white horse with a white flag. Oh, boy, this man is peaceful. Well, when he does this, and he will be cheered on by the whole world because these guys have really tormented the whole world. Every time they speak, something bad happens. We better shut them up. I will bring peace to the world. I will do this, but in the process, he will show himself
his true colors, because those two witnesses will have been exposing him. While the whole world say, oh no, that can't be true. He's doing good. So again, I give you those references in Daniel about that, of how the Antichrist will temporarily be defeating the saints. It's very important to see that. Now, I want to highlight something. Notice that the whole world is making merry and giving gifts. It says the whole world views this. There's a couple of other implications here. But the first one I want to make is it's the only place in Scripture after Christ's ascension, after his resurrection, that you find anywhere where it says making merry and giving gifts to each other. It's the only place in Scripture. And it has everything to do with celebrating the Antichrist. It has nothing to do with celebrating Christ. So there's nothing of making merry and giving gifts to each other. There's no hint of that as a tradition, a yearly tradition, or anything in Scripture that Christians were involved in. So just to give you a hint there. And then, so you have about 300 years of Christians not doing anything but making merry, giving gifts to each other. And then a verse, those verses that we looked at that relates to this, it says the whole world celebrates and gives gifts. 3.5 days, okay? The fastest news could ever travel back in the day when this was written would be maybe to the next place you could go 3.5 days. But this gives a hint that the whole world is rejoicing about this, about the two witnesses being killed. So if the whole world is seeing this, it implies something. So about the 1960s, one of the first long-term broadcasts that was going on was Israel pushing back Syria and the other Muslim nations around the Golan Heights. It was one of the first news broadcasts on satellite TV, and it was in Israel. Night after night, we watched the news broadcasts of the Golan Heights and interviewing Golda Meir and all of the prime minister and all of the people in Israel, and they're fighting back in the Six-Day War. Satellite TV had come of age. And so now from that point forward, you'll hear live from Jerusalem, live from Baghdad, you know, satellite feed. On the internet today, we can go on and look at things. That's the only way that this could happen, that the whole earth could start giving gifts, making merry, having a party. Woohoo! Party out. We see when terrorists blow up skyscrapers, what do they do in the Middle East? They celebrate, don't they? Well, this will be the same kind of thing, but they saw it live on TV. They saw, or at least film clips of satellite version of it, but very quickly. It didn't take 3.5 days to see it. So that whole time, CNN, Fox News, all the satellite TV, they're going to be watching everything that's going on for the first 3.5 years. Probably not at the beginning because there's a couple crackpots. But then after a while, when all those things happen in chapters 8 and 9, and they look at these satellite guys, I mean, on satellite, they're looking at these two witnesses, and then a cut, you know how they have two frames, and the other frame showing the destruction that's going on while they're prophesying. They're going to just go put two and two together and say, whoa, we better start watching these guys. So for the first 3.5 years, I'm sure they're going to have the satellite TV on these guys the whole time. And when they get killed, when the hero, the victor, the guy who has killed them and put a stop to this, comes in like a white knight or a knight on a white horse, a stallion coming in with victory, won't the whole world marvel at him? See, it's being prepared. So satellite TV, how did John know this? How did John know this? And notice the centrality of the focus of Israel. Notice that in the Jerusalem. So you have Jerusalem and Babylon. Like I said, from the beginning, in Genesis. Genesis 10, the whole book from Genesis 10 onward is a tale of two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. Babylon will eventually be defeated, and we will have a new Jerusalem. It's amazing. So you see the whole story here. So, let's continue reading. Verses 11 through 14. And now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, that is the two witnesses, And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. That meant the whole world is seeing this. And they heard a loud voice. That is, they, those who saw them, they, the spectators, they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." They heard it clearly. They will hear this. And they ascended to heaven, that is, the two witnesses ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Most of the world is their enemies at that point. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city, that is, the city of Jerusalem, fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. What was the first woe? Chapters 8 and 9. Second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is coming. You thought the first half was bad. Poof! You ain't seen nothing yet. So there they go. They go up in this, in the cloud of glory, and everybody's seeing them. They're on the screen. And then sudden destruction hits Jerusalem. And it's pretty bad. And so you see them go up. And then you have destruction. They thought, see, here's the deal. The Antichrist and all his armies and forces and all those cheered on thought, well, if we just shut this guy up, the destruction's going to stop. They don't know who they're dealing with. God is dangerous. You don't want to cross God. There is a side of God that you do not want to cross with that kind of pride. So the resurrection, ascension, rapture of the two witnesses is going to be seen live on TV, and it will be a worldwide rebuke from God. God will rebuke the whole world, and he will rebuke them because there's more woes coming. You thought if you shut them up, that'd be it. Every time you guys think you can get together and rebuild and do all this stuff, because of your stupid pride, repent and follow God. But you see, there were some who did. 7,000 people are killed. A tenth of the city is destroyed. It's a huge earthquake. That's a big earthquake. Where it, and a tenth of the city is destroyed. And I believe it isn't just the old city. I think it's the larger metropolis of the megalopolis that is Jerusalem today will have been destroyed. And this is the point at which I think parallels Zechariah 12, where they see him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as an only son. They will repent and start seeing the light, because you can see that in chapter 12 and 13. Chapter 12 especially, God starts, they somehow repent as a nation. There's something going on here, because it says some gave glory to God. Some. So remember what I said, all of this is to drive people to cross? There are some who won't, so it's judgment to them. But those who will come to the cross, who will come to their Messiah, it's grace. Humility always means grace. So some were humbled because of this. God brings destruction. And now we're going to enter into the seventh angel, what he shouts or blasts. And these are pictures of what you're going to see in the next few verses. The Ark of the Covenant will be seen in heaven. Lightning and hail and fire. Kind of the things we already just saw. In the first half, but it's kind of stepped up a bit. It's going to be horrible. Then the seventh angel sounded. This is the seventh trumpet. And this portends of things to come. You thought it was bad before? And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever." That's a declaration of a conquering king coming with his overwhelming forces, coming over the ridge, and you see this whole valley full of the enemy, and you are about to take over, and you are about to conquer. You're putting the flag up here, and from this point forward, it's over. And now it's just cleanup operation. Now it's just a mop-up operation. That's what this declaration is. God is saying this. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign." Power. Sometimes that's the only thing people listen to, is power. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. All those tree huggers, oh, we can't stand people destroying the earth and all that. Wait till God gets after the people who destroy the earth. He has the last day. It's his planet, isn't it? Then the temple of God was open in heaven. This is all part of the seventh trumpet. The temple of God was open in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant, now we know where it is, the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail, like the pictures we just saw. It's going to be horrific when this happens, and I believe the whole world will hear this trumpet blast. Every one of the trumpet blasts they will hear. It'll be so loud. So what do we see? More lightnings, thunderings, earthquakes, great hail, destruction. If the people thought by destroying those two witnesses we've solved the problem, they've unleashed God's wrath. What would have happened? And of course it won't happen because we're seeing into the future. What would have happened if the whole world just repented? You see? You wouldn't have had this. But because of man's obstinance, they won't repent. And they will have worse kinds of things. So from chapter 12 through 19, it's just one destruction after another. It's more pouring on. And God will even use Satan's wrath himself and his revenge. God will use all of that with his wrath to bring in the new heavens and new earth eventually, or at least the millennium, and Israel will repent. This will cause Israel to repent, and that will cause the last part of the cleanup, because then they will cry out to God. When Israel cries out to God, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that is when Jesus comes back. It's only then. He is not coming back for the Christians. He is coming back to defend Israel and his namesake. It says so in Ezekiel. He is coming back not to defend Israel's namesake, but his own namesake, which Israel has profaned. But once they call on him, they will have been in a repentant state. All of this will drive that. And then Jesus will sit upon the throne of David. So what we will see in the next few chapters, it's pretty bad. Chapter 15 is a nice little by the lake kind of view, sheep hanging out with the shepherd. But the rest of it's really bad. And all of this is to remind us that we need to do this. Worship God because of who he is, for what he has done, what he is yet to do, for he is the great Almighty God. He's the Almighty God, and he is the God of Israel. He's reclaiming his name. The whole purpose is to reclaim his kingdom and his name. Amen? Praise the Lord. God is good. He's good to those who have repented and given their lives to him.